Now, we're only going to get through about half of this book tonight, or this, I'm sorry, this chapter tonight, not the book, the chapter, because it kind of changes a little bit halfway through, and so I want to concentrate on the first half, first eight verses, and we may even look a little bit, I think we're going to look a little bit more deeper into the first eight verses next time also. So it may, we'll see. It may take three lessons to get through this one chapter. If you remember, in chapter 6, we saw the first six seals opened by the Lamb. And Lamb, that word Lamb, of course, of L is capitalized, so we know that's the Son of God. It was the, he took the book from the one sitting on the throne, which would have been his father, and began to open. He was the only one worthy to open the seals, if you remember that. And he began to open the seals, and we begin to see the events of the tribulation period laid out. Something to remember here, though, is what John saw there. We're going to see these things given in more detail later. So even though there's some controversy out there, some go back and forth over, is the book of Revelation chronological, in chronological order? Is it not? Well, it is, but what we saw in chapter 6 is it's kind of an overview of the whole tribulation period. Or at least the first six seals, anyway, before you get to the seventh seal, before the God pours His wrath out on the earth, and it says there in the last verse, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall stand? Be able to stand?" So we see all these people on earth going to the rocks and the caves and trying to hide from the wrath of God. They know it's coming. And so we see that in chapter 6. But also notice in chapter 6, it's not a view from the earth. It's a view from heaven. It's looking at it, what those in heaven are going to see. Later in the book, we'll see where we get to see more detail of what happens during that time period as it is on earth, as viewing it from being on earth. That's not, John isn't shown that yet. So John is showing these things as he's writing these things as he's being shown them. And so even though, we have all this laid out right here, we're going to see it again later, but it's going to be from a different view. It's not going to be contradictory, but it will be in a different view. Now, the opening, like I mentioned, the opening of the seventh, I said six seals, but I meant to say the seven seals is an overview of all of the things that will happen during the tribulation. It is an overview of how it will be seen from heaven. Before we get to the seventh seal, though, we just finished the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6. But before we get to the seventh seal, there's a pause. And it's one commentary I saw, man referred to it as a parenthesis, if you will, in the story. It's telling a little bit more in detail of what's going to happen at that time, in other words. Chapter 7 gives us some details on some people who will be saved during that period. But notice verse 1. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8, matter of fact. Let's just go ahead and do that and get that out of the way. "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind shall not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel as ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. That's where we'll end tonight. So we won't go any further in the chapter than there. But we notice in very first thing in verse 1, he says, and after these things, after what things? After the things that happened in chapter 6, but before the seventh seal. Here's the gap. There's a gap, if you will, between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 8, where the seventh seal will be opened. And so he tells us what's going to happen after. Now, remember verse 17 in chapter 6 says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, it's my understanding that this, where he says, and after these things, what he's talking about, this 144,000, this is going to happen before his wrath comes, but after these people are going to run and hide in the rocks. They're hiding from the wrath of the Lamb, it says in verse 16 in chapter 6, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So that great day is upon them, but these what we're going to read in chapter 7 is going to happen before that seventh seal opens. And so there's even, I don't know, there's different theories and thoughts on this. There are those who teach in there. There's some that I know of, have known of in my time that have taught this differently. But it's very clear to me that in verse 1 he says, and after these things. That clears the matter up right there on when this is going to happen. The other thing we're going to look at next, is we see four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, waiting to bring destruction on the earth. Now, I'm not going to get into a study on the flat earth theory. Don't worry about that. But those who do believe in that, this is one of the scriptures they will quote. And they will persuade you that how do you have four corners without having a flat earth? Well, even that theory is messed up because, or their excuse for using this scripture is messed up because if you look at the pictures they show you of what they believe the earth is supposed to look like, it's a circle. Yeah. And there's other places in the scripture that says it's a circle. You don't have four corners on a circle. This is a picture or a type. So these four angels are going to be standing at four different points, equal distance from each other, if you will, you know, we talk about the four winds. You know, so they're there. These four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, are standing at four different points on the earth, holding back the wind. It says, holding the winds, the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. These four angels, why are they holding the wind back? They're holding back. This is the wrath of God that they're holding back at this time. Now, God, of course, has given them the ability to do that, or the authority to do that, whatever you want to call it. But they're not hindering God. It's part of His plan. Don't misunderstand that. But it's being figurative here. They're holding back the winds from blowing on the earth. Physically speaking, if you think about that, without the winds, great and terrible things would happen to our ecology on the earth. We spoke about praying about the storms that are coming south of us this next week. Where would the rains be if there's no wind? The wind is what blows them across the continents and brings the rain. With no wind, it would set in one spot and rain itself out. The storm would rain itself out, and similar to what the monsoons do over in Southeast Asia, it would set in one spot and rain itself out, and then nobody else would get any rain. You'd have one spot that would just be saturated, and nobody else would get any rain. Other places would be dry and hot because there's no wind and the lack of rain. But there's a reason for this, of what he talks about here, though. If you turn to Daniel chapter 7, this is one of the dreams of Daniel. In verse 2, chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And he goes on to describe, talk about the four beasts and all that. And all this, these things, same things are talked about in Revelation. We don't get into the four beasts until, I believe it's chapter 12 or 13 in Revelation, but Daniel mentions the four winds here, where the heaven strove upon the great sea. Many times in Scripture, a great sea or a sea refers to a multitude of people, whether it's like the children of Israel were referred to a sea at times when they were all gathered together, and sometimes a great army is referred to like a sea coming to up against a nation. Nations are looked at as a sea. Well, these four winds are bringing tribulation in upon a great sea. Daniel refers to the four winds striving upon the great sea. This great sea being the nations of the earth. Back in the last part of chapter 6, we see the people of the earth seeking to hide amongst the rocks and the mountains, so much so that they're crying out to the rocks and the mountains to hide them. In other words, they're giving more. I think we talked about that. I guess it was last time we talked about how they were, in a sense, worshiping the rocks and the mountains. They had more faith in them than they did in God. The last verse in chapter 6, we've already read that. It says, the great day of his wrath has come. The only thing holding back the four winds of God are these four angels. But the fifth angel tells the first four to wait. These four angels are ready to let it go. They know it. They know it's time. But this fifth angel, in verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now, he says the earth and the sea there. There again, I think he's talking to sea, referring to, he's talking about the people, the multitudes of the nations. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, will ye have sealed, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The seal in their foreheads. We don't know, doesn't tell us here what this seal is. We have to go, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, we see a little bit more. And it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Here's that number again. And we'll get more into that number here in a few minutes. But here's that number, 144,000 again. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. So the lamb, notice the lamb there, the letter L is capitalized. So this is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. And it says, having his name, his father's name, his father being God the Father, written in their foreheads. The seal that the angel talks about back in chapter 7, having the seal of the living God. And then he talks about in verse 3, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. They're going to be sealed. The seal that he's talking about is going to be the name of God the Father. There's all kinds of speculation on that. You talk to different people, maybe even some Baptists, but surely those who are not Baptists, for sure, people will have all kinds of ideas about this seal, about what this is going to be, seal, what's going to be in their foreheads. Chapter 14, clear, like I said, we're just seeing an overview right now. We get more into the story, deeper into the story later in the next coming chapters. So you skip ahead to chapter 14, you see this seal is the name of God the Father. Which name is it? Well, when we get there to that chapter, we'll look at that. So I'm not going to give a spoiler alert, if you will, on that. We'll wait till we get to that part of the study. But, so we know how they're going to be sealed. And remember, the next thing we see is 144,000. In verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. This is the ones that are sealed, it says. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Not Gentiles. The children of Israel. These that are going to receive this seal are going to be of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then remember, the 12 tribes were named after the sons of Jacob. I almost said Isaac, but it's Jacob. Sorry. So they're named after the 12 sons of Jacob. But it's clear here. The scripture is clear. There's no doubt who this is. You would be amazed at the people that believe that that this is referring to Gentiles, or to Gentiles. Or you have those people who we've talked a little bit about in the past about this. There's a doctrine out there called the replacement doctrine, and where there's people that believe that the church has replaced Israel, or some even believe that, the United States of America has replaced Israel. That's a far-fetched one there, but nobody has replaced Israel. Israel still, God still has plans for Israel. He made promises to Israel, and he's going to fulfill those. The church is separate. The bride is separate from Israel. Remember that. We've talked about that in the past also. But here, this 144,000 will be of all the tribes, not part of them, but all of them. All will be of all the tribes, all 12 of the tribes. And he names the tribes here, 12,000 from each tribe. There are those, you know, we know, I think we've all, at one time or another, had the Jehovah's Witness knock on our door. I wish they'd changed their name, because that's not what they are, but they're a false witness. But they are very popular in this, with this teaching. They believe that their organization, or what I refer to as a cult, is where the 144,000 are going to come from. That don't fit. For one, they would be considered a Gentile group, and they're not. This is not a Gentile group that's going to make up this group of 144,000. Also, they teach that only 144,000 are going to be saved total, all throughout all time. That's what they teach. That in itself is false. We know the promises that the Lord made to Abraham and his descendants, that there was going to be way more than 144,000. My question, and I've worked with some, it's been many years ago, I worked with a guy who had, he had grown up in some kind of Baptist church. It wasn't like us, I'm not sure what, but he had fallen in with a Jehovah's Witness, and he was trying to mix the two, what he had learned in the Baptist church and with the Jehovah's Witness, and so the Jehovah's Witness kicked him out too, so he had some little study group he was trying to form, and he cornered me one day at work, and I couldn't get away from him, and so we just had a discussion about his false doctrine, and I just asked him, I said, who's going to be left out? Who makes the call on who's going to be left out? He's, of course, his response is, well, God is. He, you know. And I said, well, how do you know you're part of that group? Where's the peace in this life? Where's the joy in this life if you're not even sure that you're going to be part of the group? You have none. There's no assurance of your salvation in what they believe. And so it's a false doctrine. It's a true cult is what we would call it. In my studies on this, I came across this name too, Herbert Armstrong. Y'all remember him? the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, and not far from where I lived in Texas, there was the Ambassador College. I didn't realize there had been three of those, but that was the third one, the third campus. Was there, and at some point, I guess his son had lived there and ran that college, and now it's all that's defunct now and gone away, and the college is still there, but it's not Ambassador College anymore, it's something else. But, he claimed that he had discovered the 10 lost tribes of Israel. There were supposed to be 10 tribes that were lost, and nobody knew where they were. And through his investigations, he had, and this was before the internet. Yeah, so he claimed he had discovered the 10 lost tribes, and they were actually the English-speaking people. And every time I've heard that, I'm like, where do you get that from? You know, there's people, there's actually people out there who, through DNA testing, they've tried to prove that the Native Americans have Jewish blood, and I'm like, well, maybe because we all came from Adam, you know, that's the connection, really. So you're going to have that. When you go to testing DNA, you're going to have that. Anyway, this Herbert Armstrong, believed he had discovered the 10 lost tribes. They were English speaking people. He also considered himself an apostle and a modern day Elijah. Some in his group even referred to him as John the Baptist. Right there should have been enough to tell you not to join. If you got any sense about you at all. But so many missed the point on who this 144,000 are, and yet God clearly tells us who they are. He even goes into great detail. Even here, he goes into great detail on who they are. He names the tribes. And one of the things we'll look at, and we're going to close with this. One of the things I want to go back and look at, we're going to go and look at deeper into these 12 tribes, because there is even a little bit of controversy here on some of them. One, if you look at verse 5, it says, of the tribe of Judah were still 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were still 12,000. Reuben was the older brother, but Judah is named first here. Why is that? Well, we'll look more into it next time, but think on this. Christ was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He wasn't the Lion of the tribe of Reuben. So once again, through God's sovereignty, it wasn't the oldest son that the lineage of our Lord came from. We see it all down through, if you go back and look at our Lord's genealogy in Matthew, you'll see there were a lot of younger brothers who were in who were placed ahead of their older brothers in the line, and that wasn't the way it was supposed to be, you know, according to how things were laid out for man, but God in His providence, that's what He chose to do. And like I said, we'll look more into these 12 tribes next time, and we'll see. We might can get into the rest of the chapter 2 partly next time also. So we'll close with that tonight.